As you return to your seats, we have a few announcements for you this morning. You can see these in more detail in your worship guide on pages 16 and 17. First, you'll notice that Sunday school will be starting back in its modified COVID-19 version next Sunday night, September 13th. You can see the schedule for all the Sunday school classes on page 17. There will also be children's ministry starting back on the September 13th, as well as youth small groups. You can additionally see a link on page 16 to the full comprehensive COVID plan that our reentry team has put together for you. So we've tried to think about every possible way we can try to do ministry this fall and keeping everyone safe and healthy. Also draw your attention to a new ministry that is starting here at Covenant called Enfold, and it is a ministry headed up by Katie Flores for those with special needs. So if you're interested in that, if you'd like to be a prayer partner or interested in a book study that Katie will be leading, you can find information about that there. We're also looking for some volunteers this fall to help out with something we're putting together to help serve our teachers in Mother's Day Out and Nursery, many of whom have students at Birmingham City Schools that are not going back to school at all. And so we're trying to find some volunteers to help care for their children during the day. And lastly, and most importantly, the student ministry is about to launch our second year of the Pray For Me campaign. So this is an initiative in which we try to take you guys, folks from older generations, and pair them with students in our ministry and ask you to pray for them over the course of the school year. So if you're interested in this, would you like to sign up or ask some questions? You can do that on the CovPres Youth webpage, or you can email Sarah Litton directly. And now Brother Bill is going to come pray for us.
Let's pray together. From Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Father, you are our King and our Redeemer, and you have called us together, and we give you praise. Father, we have confessed our sins this morning before you. You know our hearts, Father. We are selfish. We fail to love our neighbors. We have idols. We fear and doubt. Yet you are gracious, and we are amazed by your grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, for your love for us is steadfast, and we praise your name. We are thankful, Father, for the installation of Robbie last week. We are eager for our next season of life and ministry as a body with Robbie and Chrissy. We ask that you be with them this week. We are also thankful for Sandy and for his ministry among us, and we pray for him and for Grace Peoria as he begins to work with them in the coming months in their transition. Father, we lift up needs in this congregation. We pray for Cindy Paget and with her upcoming back surgery. Father, we pray for Todd Sitton's mother as she is in the hospital. And Father, for fall ministries as they begin, we pray for the women's Bible study, Bible studies that begin this week. And Father, for Save a Life Ministries, we pray for that this morning. We are thankful for its deep ministry among us. And we pray for this ministry this morning. Father, we pray for our congregation during this time with coronavirus. We pray for those that currently have it, that you would heal them. Father, we pray for protection for all of us. We pray for our students, especially those that are away. Father, we pray for our teachers and for our healthcare providers as they serve in this time. Father, in this time of uncertainty, it is easy to grow weary and discouraged and to lose hope. We pray that corporately as a body that you would help us to love our neighbors well through our words and our deeds. Father, would you help us to be salt and light, especially in this time? Father, finally we pray for Reverend Driscoll as he comes and preaches the word this morning. We're thankful for Dave and for Catherine and for their ministry among us. Father, would you open our hearts and minds to hear your word through him this morning? And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
I was texting Catherine earlier. I was just up in my office finishing some things up and texted her and just said, I'll come sit with y'all right about 10:30 running through demons in my office. Clearly that was an autocorrect, but sometimes a sermon can feel that way, like you're running through demons. That has nothing to do with our text whatsoever. That was just too ironic to not share. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy today, and Paul is writing to young Timothy. It's probably Paul's last letter that he writes. He's in a Roman prison. He even says later in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy that death is imminent. But have you ever thought about what Paul's life was really like, about his life as a Christian? It was beset by disappointment, by failure, by misunderstanding and hurt. His plans often came to nothing. He was let down by the people he thought who were his friends. He was vilified in the social rumor mill. His best intentions were given negative spin. He got sick. Sometimes he even got depressed. But there was also the joys of belonging to Jesus and seeing the gospel go forth. Paul had learned that life, with all its ups and its downs, was a reflection of the gospel. That it was meant to be lived in light of Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ had done for him. So this is how Paul seeks to exhort young Timothy and exhort us to persevere, to stay the course. Because of all the things that are uncertain in this world, God's word is a mainstay. So in our passage this morning, Paul shows us the supreme value of God's word. Will you stand with me as we read from 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Paul is writing this to young Timothy in Ephesus, and Timothy has some problems in Ephesus. There's hardships that he is facing. There's false teaching that he is facing, and he must stand firm. And even in our day, there's false teachers. All around us, on our right and our left, there's always going to be false teachers that seek to come alongside God's word. Paul is pleading with Timothy here to continue in what you've learned and believed. Well, what exactly does that constitute? It's the gospel. That through faith alone and by grace alone, we have been made right with God. That Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross is the revelation of that grace. And it's the sole basis by which we're reconciled to God and we're made his children. That's the message that Timothy and we are not to deviate from. Continue believing, preaching, and living out the biblical gospel. It's a call to persevere. Well, how? How do we persevere as believers? Paul points to God's word, to scripture. And there are not enough words to properly explain, describe, or esteem God's word. But from this text, I want us to highlight three things. So first, scripture gives us God's voice.
that Paul tells us in verse 16, Scripture is breathed out by God. So what Paul is saying is the Bible comes from God. He is the author. It's His word. It comes from Him. And so it carries all the weight that He is. And so one of the chief blessings of God's word is we're not left to speculate about what God is like, who He is, about His character. We're not left in the dark about what He requires of us or His commands to us. That our gracious and loving God, who gave us His Son, has also given us His Word. And we call this inspiration. That it's inspired in the sense that God breathed it out. That God's written Word is God breathed. That all of Scripture owes its origin and its contents to God. Specifically the Spirit of God. So the human authors were powerfully guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so as a result, what they wrote, we believe, is without error and of supreme value to man. So when we say whatever Scripture says, God says. So we have His voice. So for Christians, Scripture must be the primary voice in our lives. God is incapable of leading us astray through His voice. But other voices might. And friends, right now there are so many voices in the world vying for our attention. And some sound really compelling, persuasive, and exciting. Some seem to calm our worst fears. Some of them seem to point towards a better way. And the voices of this world can be incredibly tempting. They tickle our ears. But none of them are God's word. So therefore, they're not viable options as our primary voice. It is through God's word that we find salvation and formation. Those are going to be our 2 points, but before we get there, let me ask this. What are the primary voices in your life? What is forming you? Who or what are you listening to that frankly you should stop? Because we live in a world where information is more accessible than ever before. So what that means for Christians is that we must be all the more disciplined and discerning in thinking critically about how to engage the world around us. And it must be God's word that primarily informs that, with everything else being subservient to that. Well, second, Scripture gives us God's salvation. Scripture is of supreme value because it tells us about salvation. Paul is saying that through Scripture we acquire the kind of wisdom that concerns our ultimate fulfillment and ultimate destiny. It's through Scripture we know how to be saved. The Bible is first and foremost a story of salvation, God's story of salvation. The Bible covers a lot of ground. It speaks to countless things, but there is one supreme subject that binds it all together. And that's Jesus Christ and the salvation that's offered through Him. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, points to that. So Paul's reminding Timothy and us that God's word is able to make us wise for salvation. Now, salvation here is meant to be a loaded term because it speaks to our conversion, coming into the faith, but it also speaks to a full and final salvation, our eternal salvation. And there's no other way besides faith in Jesus. This is what Scripture testifies to from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Ultimate wisdom that we find in Scripture is salvation found in Jesus. In regards to this salvation in Jesus, we actually learn in Scripture just how accessible and approachable God is. Now, that may actually not be your experience with Scripture. Because when we think about Scripture, a lot of times we get really nervous about coming to Scripture. And it's more like the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai with God up on the mountain, completely shrouded. He seems inaccessible. He seems unapproachable. But friends, look to Jesus. Look at how he welcomes sinners of all shapes and sizes. And when we look at Jesus, we see a God who is accessible and approachable. Because God couldn't be known through Moses. He can only be known through Jesus. Dane Ortlund, in his new book, Gentle and Lowly, says, Jesus is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. And so if we find Jesus in Scripture and it's all about him, then we can say the same thing about God's word. And I make this point because we often feel it's inaccessible and unapproachable, and so we avoid it. But friends, the very words of life, the information that truly matters, is found in this book. Think about how diligently we study some things that we care about, or that we frankly we just need to. I mean, students, think about this. You did not come out of the womb knowing how to do addition and subtraction, let alone calculus. You had to study diligently. Think about this professionally speaking. You know, when lawyers prepare a case, they need to know everything that they need to know about every other case that might possibly have anything to do with that case. And so what do? They and their clerks, they pore over pages and pages and pages and pages to know what they need. It's the same with Scripture. Yes, there are parts that are hard, that are difficult, that don't come naturally. But it needs to be studied with diligence, just like anything else. But there is no greater work that we could pursue than diligently studying God's Word. Because in God's Word, we find the words of salvation. We also find the words of formation. So our last point, Scripture is profitable. There's four things here that Paul mentions. Paul's saying there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that is more profitable, useful, beneficial to the Christian than God's Word. It is the primary means by which you and I are formed as a Christian. How do we grow as a follower of Jesus? God's Word. And Scripture can do this through a number of ways. Through reading our Bibles, through sermons, through Sunday school lessons, through Christian books, through music, through small groups, through one-on-one conversations. Scripture can be used to form us through those ways. So let me touch on these four things briefly. First, it's profitable for teaching. Scripture teaches us, it instructs us about the things of God. It teaches us how to know God. It teaches us how to relate to one another in the church and with our neighbor in the world. It has moral and ethical imperatives that we're meant to follow. No, it doesn't tell us how to build a house, but it teaches us on the things of God. And so in that sense, every single one of us is a theologian. If you're a Christian, you actually can't avoid theology. Now, you may not be a theologian in the technical or professional sense, but you're a theologian nonetheless. And a good theologian is one who is instructed by God in His Word. Well, the second way that it's profitable is reproof. Friends, you and I can be wrong. And Scripture shows us when we are wrong. It's given to change us. Our chief goal is not to be the master of Scripture, but to be mastered by Scripture. So it's profitable for Christians to reprove us because our thoughts, our behaviors, our ideas, and our opinions are tainted by sin, and we can just flat out be wrong. And so if Scripture is true, then it will point out what is false in us. Our errors in conduct and doctrine are refuted. Dangers must be pointed out, and we must be stopped in our tracks. Now, if you don't think you're that bad and you don't think that's the case for you, what if we were to drop this screen right behind me and we just put up all of your thoughts from the past week up on that screen? What if we were to do that for me right now? I guarantee you would be saying, I don't want that guy as my pastor. Is he even a Christian? Friends, the point is you and I desperately need Jesus. We need Jesus just as much now as we did before we became a Christian. We need Jesus to take every single part of us that has fallen and to redeem it, because we're never going to get it fully right. But God doesn't just simply point out where we're wrong. He corrects us, which is the third point. It's profitable because of correction. Scripture will show us a better way. It will straighten us out and correct us where we err and need reproof. It'll show us the straight path. So correction is when we're turned around from the harmful path we were going down and pointed towards the right path. This is actually what repentance is. Repentance is not just seeing what's wrong and stopping doing that. Repentance is turning towards something better, more beautiful, more desirable. That's the goal of correction. Lastly, training. Scripture trains us in righteousness. Righteousness here means right living. There's two ways to think about righteousness. On one hand, there's what's called declared righteousness, so that when you and I become a Christian, when we place saving faith in Jesus, God declares you and I righteous through faith in Him, so that you and I have the same righteous record that Jesus has. That's called declared righteousness. There's also what's called demonstrated righteousness. It's the righteous living, the holiness and godliness that you and I are equipped by the Holy Spirit to pursue, to live. This is talking about that demonstrated righteousness. Scripture shows us how to live. It actually trains us how to live. It gives us the ability to acquire skills needed to live a righteous life. Sometimes we just get out of shape. What do you do when you get out of shape? You need training. So every Christian needs to be disciplined, trained, and God will use His word to do that. Well, teaching, reproving, correcting, and training, Scripture is profitable for this glorious, glorious purpose that we see in the last verse. That you might be fully equipped for every good work. That's the purpose. If you'll look back at our preparation for worship, you'll see Ephesians 2:10. Sounds very similar to that last verse in 2 Timothy 3 in our passage. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul is encouraging Timothy and all believers to center their life and ministry on Scripture, because it comes from God and it will fully equip us for everything that we need in life. Friends, Scripture in the hands of the Holy Spirit is a powerful, powerful thing. It has the power to equip us to become the kind of people that actually do love God and actually do love our neighbor. And we cannot separate our life in Christ from a life that is utterly saturated and dominated by Scripture. That fulfilling our calling to love God and enjoy Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves, it really does stand or fall by whether or not we're a people of the book, as they say. So this is incredibly, incredibly important for us now. Because 2020 seems like it is just full of chaos and despair. But it's also full of plenty of kingdom opportunities. But often it feels more like we're surrounded by our enemies. Whether that's the enemy of a pandemic, whether that's our so-called political enemies, or any other enemy that we might come across. And so for us, pursuing those kingdom opportunities means that we must persevere. We must hold fast. About 10 days ago, we lost a very, very talented young actor, Chadwick Boseman. He lost a 4-year battle with colon cancer. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with him at all, but he played some iconic African-American roles, some iconic African-American figures like Jackie Robinson and James Brown and Thurgood Marshall. But his most iconic role was that of the Black Panther. The Black Panther is part of the Marvel comic universe, which one of the greatest expressions of love that that my wife has shown to me is that she watched all of the Avengers movies, all of the Marvel movies from the very beginning to the very end. She actually enjoyed them. But Chadwick Boseman plays T'Challa. He's the king of the fictional African country of Wakanda. He's a warrior king, and he's the Black Panther, the superhero. He's been given enhanced abilities by drinking the essence of the heart-shaped herb. And just in the past 10 days, there's been lots and lots written about Chadwick Boseman. So much about him and the characters that he played, and there's a lot of beautiful clips of him giving speeches, and he seemed to be a good and decent and humble and gracious man. But one of the things that I discovered was the meaning of his war cry, his battle cry, in his leading his army, the Wakandan army. The battle cry is, Yibambe! And they would repeat, Yibambe! And so there's two movies, Avengers Infinity War and Avengers Endgame. And it's this beautiful scene where he is standing at the head of the Wakandan army. He's surrounded by his allies, other Avengers. And across the field of battle is the forces of Thanos, the enemy, the villain. He's evil. And T'Challa yells, Yibambe! And they repeat, Yibambe. Friends, Yibambe means hold fast. There is the king standing at the head of his people with the battle cry, hold fast. That's what our king does. Our King Jesus stands at the head of his people. Revelation 3:11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Here's the difference. Jesus does not lead us across a field to slay our enemies. Jesus leads us to a cross where he gave his life. Our weapons are very different. There are good works. There are good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our weapons are seeking the welfare of others, even our enemies. Their welfare above our own welfare. Jesus calls us to follow him in that cross-shaped life. So holding fast lives, living out the gospel, this beautiful gospel combination of truth and of love. It's a combination completely impossible except by the Holy Spirit working through God's word, working through God's word in the life of God's people. Let us pray. Father, we are so incredibly grateful for you giving us your word. You are so gracious and kind. And Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives today, that we would not walk away from here with any sort of guilt or shame of, I don't read my Bible enough, but we would be enthralled that you were so kind and gracious to give us your word. You give us your voice. You give us wisdom for salvation. You use it to form us to be more and more like Jesus. You give us your word so that we are equipped, fully equipped for good works, so that a watching world would see something different. It would see a people who can put neighbor above themselves because, Jesus, that's what you've done for us. They would see a people that does not ridicule, that does not cancel out our enemies, but loves them above ourselves because, Jesus, you've done that. You died for us while we were your enemies, and you've redeemed us. And now we're your friends. We're your brothers and your sisters. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that you use it. And it's a powerful, powerful thing in your hands to equip us. Father, thank you that we can come to you in Jesus, and that we can pray to you in the name of the one who taught us to pray, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.